It's interesting that we're now coming up 30 years since the anniversary of the visions Janet received in 1996, which I'm going to be talking a bit about after I lay a little bit of a foundation biblically on the issue of visions and the Holy Spirit activity in our lives concerning visions and just how important visions are in the way God communicates to prophets, to kings, to various people in the Old Testament, then to all of us, all of his people who are in Christ have the potential to have various levels of dreams and or visions rather according to the will of God. It's not something we can make happen. I've had a really nice dream and I've woken up and think, oh, I'm going to try and get back into that dream, you know, and you try and get back into it. And generally it doesn't work. And I've never been able to make a dream happen. Has anybody ever been able to make? I've never been able to make a spiritual vision happen in the sense of just making it happen. I can imagine all sorts of things, and that can, you know, but I'm talking about something that's done by the Holy Ghost. So all of these things, all of the things of the Spirit are initiated by the Spirit of God. When people get into witchcraft and they try and do all sorts of things to try and manufacture this and manufacture that, that's a different realm. That's a demonic realm. But we're talking about the Holy Spirit, who is holy, obviously, and he initiates them. And so just wanted to state that right out. So this morning we're going to be looking at that, and then we're going to be looking, just recapping on the essential issues of the visions we received in 96 and how they are very incredibly relevant, obviously, for us today. So, Father, we just thank you now as we approach your word. We approach it with reverence. We approach it with honor. And we approach it with deep appreciation for the fact that you moved on men of old and moved on them by your Spirit. Some of them you told directly what to write. Others you said, write the vision. Others you inspired in their doctrine and their teaching. Others you gave them encounters where they understood and they received revelation they could write. Others it was because of church conflict and church issues that the apostles had to speak into and teach on, and we get great understanding from those things. And yet in John chapter 17, Lord, it's recorded that you said, I pray not only for these here, but all those who will believe in me through their word. So, Father, we thank you for the word of those four gospels and all of the epistles that follow and the revelation that you gave to John. We thank you for it all, and we thank you for all of the things in the old, what we call the Old Testament, that are the patterns and the symbols and the types and the shadows and the experiences and the examples that help us understand everything what the New Testament's all about. So, Father, as we approach your word today, we approach it with gratitude that you would do this for us, that you would actually record your word for us and have men write it and be moved by you to pen it, and it be preserved for us today. So we thank you in Jesus' name. We ask the Holy Ghost that you would cause revelation and illumination and understanding to come. In Jesus' name, amen. And just, Father, also as we give this morning, we give once again in reverence and honor and hope and faith and in gratitude, knowing that you are our provider. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, let's look at Joel chapter 2, 28, that famous passage in Joel, where the prophet Joel prophesies the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which the apostles understood that they were living in the fulfillment of, or the early fulfillment of, when the day of Pentecost fully came, as recorded in the book of Acts. And so those first apostles understood that this was a fulfillment of the prophet Joel's word. And so let's look at the prophet Joel's word again. It's in the English Standard Version, ESV, verse 28. The Lord will pour out his spirit. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on my male and female servants. In those days, I will pour out my spirit. So there we see a scope of outpouring, and we see a scope of activity and the results of that outpouring on people's lives. First, we see it on sons and daughters. So both men and women, there aren't any other options, both men and women, both daughters and sons, and on old men and on young men. You can say on old women and young women, because he also talks about and on your male and female servants, so we can just extrapolate that around. And so on your young men, your old woman, your young woman, your even your male and your female servants. So it goes from sons and daughters, which are the ones that a father and a mother will treat most with the most hope in their family. The son, the servants are one thing, but the sons and daughters are another. And so it's there that sons and daughters, it's young and old, and it's male and female servants. So it's every strata of society. There's no superiority in societal rank. There's no Holy Spirit for the poor and Holy Spirit for the wealthy. There's no Holy Spirit for men and Holy Spirit for women. There's no Holy Spirit, no difference in the, that's what I'm trying to say, no difference in the Holy Spirit that'll move on children, sons and daughters, and the Holy Spirit that'll move on old men and young men, or on old women and young women, or on male servants and female servants. No difference. Same Holy Spirit. He's not a respecter of persons in the sense of the rank of society doesn't get one special treatment and the others get the dregs. Not at all. And so he plainly states that. But there's also several modes of communication from the heart of God into the people and through the people into the world that are very much Holy Spirit activity. And we've been talking about it, obviously. It's the dreams. It's the realm of dreams. It's the Holy Ghost dreams that are vital. We saw that last week, how men and women were guided by dreams. Very significant situations that our whole history depended on, our whole redemption depended on, was given in a dream where somebody acted to keep the boy Jesus alive and kept him safe from Herod. You know, these things were given in dreams, very key moments. And then we saw the issue of, now we're going to be looking at visions, but we see prophecy, we see dreams, we see visions. It's the three things mentioned that were vital communication avenues from the heart of God to his people and into the world. Yep. Very vital. So we know that deliverance, we know that healing, we know that all those things are absolutely wonderful, important, and kingdom dimensions. But when it comes to the Holy Ghost and the communication, it's dreams, it's prophecy, dreams, and visions. And yet too much of Western society and too much of the church, generally speaking, has sidelined those things as being either irrelevant or old-fashioned or a bit just fringy. I was raised in a setting where if somebody said that God had spoken to you, you were treated with suspicion. And that was in a church setting. And that was because humanism and liberalism, so-called modernism, had so crept in and so infiltrated the clergy and the seminaries of that whole movement that it had relegated the things of the Spirit to either being fanciful things of old ages or biblical times that were no longer relevant, or things that had ceased and died out and do not happen now. Both were horribly wrong. I praise God that I got born again in a healing meeting in Majestic House on the Tuesday morning healing meeting. Anne, where are you? Pastor Anne. Your dear husband was preaching. I was quite impressed because he said guts. about having guts, and I liked that. As a young man growing up in an orchard, I thought, I like that man. He didn't have a dog collar on, that's what we called them. He didn't have any strange robes on. He didn't have a stick with a hat and a, you know, waving thing. He was just a regular looking guy, although it being quite thin, and spoke normally. That was one thing that impressed me. He spoke normally. He spoke of the Lord as though he really knew the Lord, and he did. And he didn't have any funny voice tone in his prayer. It wasn't religious sounding. Dearly beloved. I still get nervous when I hear that tone. He was quite normal. And then there was words of knowledge or people responding to hear, and seemed to get impacted and so on. In that meeting, I went from being a young Methodist Presbyterian boy who knew about God and had been confirmed at the age of 16 to meeting Jesus personally. I knew that I knew that I knew that I met the Lord, that he was real. He was more real than anybody in the room, and now he lived inside of me. He was more real than my cousin who took me. He was more real than Peter Murrow. He was more real than John Steele. I think he was there. I was more real than David, whoever it was. David Raven, who was more real than any of those guys. And that reality in that sense, it doesn't always carry the same intensity, but that reality has never left me. And so I went from being somebody who was perhaps in the realm of still a bit skeptical about those things and yet hungry to being birthed by being born again and to really into a family of churches that were prophetic, that we believed in the power of God for now, that believed in the gifts of the Spirit for now, that believed in encounters with the Lord, that believed in people being set free from demons, that believed in people being healed of sicknesses and diseases, and born into that. So I was born into, this is how it was for me, I was born into a group of people that took that as normal. I went back, because I was only visiting in Christchurch, I went back to Central Otago, to the Presbyterian Church again, God bless them. The one minister was a charismatic, George Hammond, who had been Janet's minister here in Hallsville. Then he came down to Alexandra to do me over, and he was one. And the other one, the other equal rank minister in that whole parish in Central Otago, was a liberal, and it didn't really work. No. And so I used to come alive when George Hammond preached, and then the other stuff would just go clean over my head, and I'm quite glad about that. So why have I gone into all that? Don't know, really. Except to say that when people call prophecy, dreams, visions, encounters as the weird stuff, it's only betraying the idea that somehow that is a bit, it's not the weird stuff, it's the normal God stuff. Yeah. It's totally normal for God to speak to his children. Just like it is totally normal for a normal, healthy father and a normal, healthy mother to want to speak and communicate and bring knowledge to their children. Yeah. Yep. So God speaks to his children. He speaks in it. Speaks to us through dreams. He speaks to us through visions. He speaks to us through just quickening the word. You know that he's speaking. He will speak into your heart. He'll speak into your spirit. He'll just speak, and you know it's the voice of the Lord. He just loves to communicate with his children. That's what a normal father does, a healthy father does. But religion relegated it to the special or the elect or the something else. No, God speaking to his people is our normality. And one of the reasons he's poured out the Holy Spirit is so that it creates the connection and the presence inside of us and the life inside of us whereby he can use the various faculties to speak to us clearly. I don't know if I've ever really had what I would call the audible voice of God speaking to me. I've had a number of times where I felt the Lord speaking to me so clearly it was as good as audible. And they were an often life decision, life-changing moments where I could have gone this way or that way. Anyway, we've got to get on. So visions are one of the crucial ways that God speaks to us and reveals to us and reveals future. The visions can be, have got quite a variety of intensity. They can be just a picture just planted on the inside of us, what we might call our mind's eye, And there's just this, there's this sense of something, or a picture of something, that we have, we come to the conclusion that, I believe this is God. It's not ultra strong. It's just that impression. It's a bit visual. You can see it. And if you focus on it for a while, God can clarify it. That can be a vision. That can be a vision. It goes from that right through to where somebody is completely taken over by the Holy Ghost. And their eyes are open, but it's like God just opens up things in front of them, and they see a whole different reality than what they're actually standing in naturally. So they can be standing in the lounge, or like Peter, on the roof of on the house in Joppa, and suddenly what they are seeing is no longer the sea and the scenery around Joppa and the other roofs. What he's seeing is a great sheet being lowered down in front of him, held by the four corners, with various animals on that are unclean, and God is speaking to him and saying, take and eat. And then the interaction between Peter and the Lord in that moment, no way, I'm not taking any of those. I'm a good Jewish. I've never had any of those unclean animals to eat. And God lowers it down again, take and eat. No, unclean, I'm not going to take. Don't call unclean what I've called clean. And he's preparing his heart through a vision. And some people call it a trance. Some people call it in the spirit on the Lord's day. But God is so implanted in his sight, a scene that so moves him and so speaks to him and so brings such a powerful understanding to him that it actually starts to change the course of the whole course of apostolic ministry from that moment onwards. From that moment onwards, the Apostle Peter was sent specifically to a Gentile household, the first household ever to officially receive the gospel and the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It started a whole fresh dimension of the movement forward of the kingdom. And how did God do it? He did it through moving Peter's heart from this position to another whole position through a powerful vision. So the scope, anything could happen to you. But it's going to be by God's choice. If God needs to move you in a powerful way, one of the ways he may choose to do it is through a vision that is so powerful that it impacts you, moves you, shifts your thinking to align with him, that 10 minutes beforehand you were thinking totally differently. I'm just going to say that could happen to any one of us at any time. But God is the one, the Holy Spirit's always the one who initiates it. So the first mention of vision in Scripture is the whole mission, which is you've got to go there. Got to get the sound. The machize. You know, very poor Chambers attempt at saying that. It says where Abram has this vision, and it says in Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. So the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. This is the first use of this word, machize, in the Scriptures. So whenever you see the first mention of something, it's always good to look at it and see what principles there are. How did this work? Because from then on, you will find a similar pattern all the way through Scripture. It's like the seeds of the understanding of how this works is established there, and from then on, every time this happens, there's things in here to be learned because of what Abram experienced. So let's quickly read it. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And the Lord says to him, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me, for I continue childless? Remember, he's had the issue of the being promised a child and his number of his offspring and all that sort of thing, but he's still childless. And this is when the Lord appears to him. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me, for I continue childless? The heir of my house is Eliezer, of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, for your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven, the number of the stars and number the stars, and if you're able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, I believe we are some of those offspring. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is the very foundation of our whole understanding of what it is to be justified by faith, to be made right with God through faith. And it plays out all the way from then on through scriptures right through into the culmination of what Jesus did on the cross, resurrection, ascension, and what Paul and the apostles have preached, and to get established that we're justified by faith. We're not justified by our own attempts, by our own self-righteousness, by our own trying to make our own hearts pure and all that sort of thing. We're justified by faith in him. And this is the whole foundation of it. But how did it come? It came in a vision. God spoke to him clearly. There was interaction in the vision. And God spoke to him in the vision. And this vision is actually the foundational understanding of where this whole issue of being justified or being right with God through faith has its roots right here. The whole encounter continues to become it becomes a little bit hard for me to understand whether this is now still vision or whether it's what they call theophany, which is God in the basically turning up in visual form, or Christ turning up in visual form and interacting, because the level of interaction with it is pretty profound and intense. And some have said that the whole issue of visions and Jesus turning up personally, or what we call a theophany, the angel of the Lord, often can sometimes go together. So when you read it, it could be a bit of both or one or the other. So anyway, so we follow this through just to lay a foundation into Romans chapter 10, verse 8. We see this, and this is where it continues, you see. But what does it say? Romans chapter 10, verse 8. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So you see there the New Testament fulfillment in the teaching of Paul the Apostle of what was started in the vision that God gave Abram. And the key issue is, in that vision experience, Abram believed. God doesn't come to us in visions for us to go, oh yeah, that's nice, that's really cool. Man, that's an incredible experience. Wait until my friends hear about it. No, the whole point of God turning up in a vision is actually that we would believe what he's communicating in the vision. The whole point is that we'd believe. That we'd believe what he's saying in the vision. And so that's the whole basis, really, of our relationship with the Lord, is believing what he says. And believing him. Not just believing in him, but believing him. Somebody can believe in somebody but not do as they say. But when you believe somebody and it happens to be your Lord, your Creator, your Savior, your Redeemer, you do what they say because you believe him. You know the difference?
Yep.
Right, let's keep moving. See, visions happen to people while they're awake.
Yep.
Dreams happen to people when we're asleep. Or when we're just in that going to sleep period, or just in that coming out of sleep period, there are two prime times where dynamic things may be shown to you. If it's possible, write them down. So people who had visions that are very significant people in the Bible. Abram in Genesis 15, we just read that. Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Balaam, that's a really interesting one because he was a prophet hired to curse Israel. And when he came to the point where he could see Israel, the Spirit of God would come on him and all he could do was prophesy the word of the Lord and bless them. Really upset the king who hired him. But nevertheless, that was the... And so that was very interesting. Visions, the Spirit of the Lord came on, gave him visions of Israel and he just prophesied it and so on. So Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, Ezekiel Incredible. God took me up in the Spirit and showed Ezekiel 1 to 3. Very famous ones, Daniel chapter 8. I'm writing quick. You can get the list off me later if you really want to do that. Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 10, all very key, powerful visions. Then we step over into the New Testament. We have Stephen when he's being stoned with rocks, as somebody thought they'd best to clarify. And he was about to meet the Lord, and the Lord opened up heaven before him, and he saw into heaven, he saw a vision, and he said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." That made them all the angry and stoned them all the quicker. He saw that vision. Acts chapter 7, verse 55, 56. Then we have Peter, which are ones I've just talked to a little bit earlier. Peter in Acts chapter 10, in the Spirit, and up just worshipping and meditating and pondering on the Lord. And then the Lord does this thing, opens his eyes. He has this what people call open-eyed vision. And the thing that came out of that was absolutely profound. Then we have Paul in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22 as he recounts his conversion experience and the vision he has and seeing just incredible vision. And then every time he recounts it, I think he recounts it at least three times, there's more detail in it because he understands what happens more. And that's the thing that happens with visions. Sometimes you have the initial vision and it can be life-changing and direction-changing and so on. But then as time goes on, sometimes you just get more and more insight into what actually happened, what was meant in that vision. The detail of it unfolds even further, and that's what happened in Paul's life. And then we have John. The revelation is just John, Revelation chapter 1 onwards. Incredible vision, just incredible visions. Just trying to endeavor to lay a very basic biblical foundation for what I want to talk about next. But I'm just closing this scriptural foundational part of it. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 to 8, it says something very interesting. And this is God speaking to the people. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream." That's very interesting, isn't it? Verse 7, "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house, which I speak, with him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not with riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So if you respect the prophets, whom I may speak to through a dream or through a vision, but you won't respect this man Moses, and yet I speak to him face to face, and yet he sees my form and I speak to him clearly without riddles and see face to face. So in that, God is actually trying to rebuke the people because they're honoring the prophets and honoring the dreams and the visions, but they're not honoring Moses, and yet God speaks to him personally, face to face. How much more should we respect him? That's what he's saying. But in that statement, he still uses this, he still says this, if I speak to a prophet through a dream and a vision. So dreams and visions are very common things, especially for many of the prophets. It is. But it's not limited to prophets, because God's people are prophetic. May not have the office of a prophet, but we carry the spirit of prophecy. And we are anointed with the Holy Ghost, who is the one who gives the dreams and the visions. And so don't despise them. And don't be sucked into materialistic thinking that only honors the material world and doesn't think there's anything beyond. That's a trap. And it's disempowered people far, far, far greater than we'd ever imagine. Okay, so now I want to get on to, and I'm going to have to move quickly, just the way the meeting's unfolded. But in 1996, in 1995, we came into a whole fresh move of the Spirit. February 95, it was just so dynamic, so intense at times, so we don't know what the hang we should be doing moments. Had no idea what to do next moments. Oftentimes all we knew was to worship the Lord and hope he turns up and does stuff. But then we started to meet people who had more knowledge and started to connect with people, and then there was more exposure to people who were moving in the things of the Spirit to a greater dimension than we had experienced. And so we endeavoured to really take a hold and for Living Waters to become a church that would have a sense of habitation of the Holy Ghost and be able to move with him and various things in his movings, try and work with him, try and move with him, try and listen to him, try and figure out. And that's exactly what we're trying to do this morning. Trying to move with the Holy Spirit, trying to be open to him, trying to give room to him, trying to sense his mood, and because he's a person and he has moods. He's not always the same way of doing things. So you want to be sensitive to him. So that's what we try to do. And because we want the life of God to impact people. So in 1996, the year after, roughly a year and a half after that move began, we were at home on a Monday night, day off, minding our own business. Jed, my brother and sister-in-law were visiting. We were talking about everything from houses, boats, babies, and all those things you do with your brother and sister-in-law. And then we got a phone call partway through. Somebody from the Hawthorne Baptist Church, this church at the time, had some sort of vision, some sort of an impression, told Janet's mother, who was part of the church at that time. She rang and said, look, you know, this, I think she may have got him to ring, I don't know. But he gave me the basics of the dream, or the vision rather, and the basics of the dream was this guy saw a field white under harvest. He saw all these implements of harvest lying down, and the Lord was standing there, and he asked the Lord, why is the harvest not being gathered in? And in this vision the guy had, the Lord said, the barns are not built yet. And I guess it was very relevant for them at the time because they were in the planning process of this building, this very building. But anyway, I took down notes, and my brother and sister-in-law left. Janet said, what was that about? I told her the basics. I just went through it, and the Holy Ghost came on Janet, which is something I'd seen many times before, especially since early 95. I went to the bathroom, came back. Janet was across lying crossways on a chair, lying on it, planking, before planking was ever popular. And I thought, okay, there's something in this more than just a sense of witness. And Janet would look like, I really need to put her on the floor because she's going to fall off the chair. So I picked her up. I was a bit stronger then. Sorry, darling. I was a bit stronger then. Picked her up, put her on the floor, and immediately Janet started to going into a series of visions. And she couldn't see me, she couldn't see the lounge, she couldn't see anything about our lounge dining room at all. All she could see was what was being imposed into her vision. And where Janet was, she was on her knees, on the ground, and she's starting to cry out, oh, the babies, what am I going to do with all the babies? I'm not trying to imitate you in that sense and make fun of you. I'm trying. It was very intense. I'm going, the babies? What's the babies? You know. And then she was able to communicate where she was standing. She was standing in Checkets Ave in Hawthorne. She could feel the tar seal under her feet. She could take you to the exact spot. And all up and down the street were, in the footpaths, everywhere, were these little babies, all newborn babies, all in their nappies and so on, all looking up to Janet as if to say, take me home and feed me. And there was heaps and heaps and heaps of them. And so she's crying out, my babies, what am I going to do with all my babies? And then the scene changed for her, and she immediately went into a vision where she was standing on a piece of land in Hawesville. It was on the corner of Hawesville and Dunbar's Road. This is 1996. She immediately found herself standing on a piece of land in that area, and she could feel the grass under her feet, so on and so forth. She describes to me where the land is. I know the piece of land. because unbeknown to Janet, I'd gone past that land a few times thinking, that'd be a good place for a church. Hadn't said anything. Just a thought that had come to mind, you know. But thinking, it's Greenbelt. How on earth would you ever get the right to do it? And so on and so forth. And so then she's standing on the land. She's trying to communicate with me. It's very hard for her to communicate. She doesn't see, can't see me. She can't see the lounge. She doesn't know if I'm there, but she's just trying to speak to me. And it's a little bit strained, and she's trying to speak, and starting to write stuff down now. I think this is serious. This is significant, starting to write stuff down. And she says to me, there's this big shadow coming over. It's getting dark. Oh, no, it's getting dark. And she was a bit freaked. And then she said, the shadow, it has shape. I can see. It's got wing tips, wing feathers. It's an eagle. It's an eagle. There's an eagle coming down over us, over the land. And I'm thinking, okay, whew, big eagle coming down over the land. My goodness, wow. And then she said, I could see the eagle's lifting. And the eagle lifts. And when the eagle lifts a little bit, all through Hallsville, she could see huge change. And in that, she could see new subdivisions, new bus routes, more lanes on the road, sure, motorway. She said, I see a motorway. I can see a motorway. I said, where is it? It runs parallel with Wigram Road, where the motorway is now. That was finished in 2013, and they had no idea of a motorway back then. There were new subdivisions, bigger buildings. You could see two-story buildings next to the land. Didn't know what there was because we hadn't heard of Ryman Healthcare. All those sorts of things were seen. She saw them. And then one of the things that happened when the eagle lifted was all these little eaglets went out, and these eaglets went out to other cities and other nations. And where they went, that replicated. And so then it went from there. She saw the eagle lifting up. Then I'm tracking okay? Yeah. Then she saw multiple subdivisions, larger two-story, all that sort of stuff. And then a new motorway, then bus routes. And then she saw a building, quite a large building. And the Lord took her toward the building and walked into the building with her. And Janet sat in the back row, felt the fabric under her backside. This is the reality of the experience. And then the Lord pointed out certain things. Not didn't speak, but just communicated as, and often in visions, you just know that that's what he's saying. That's just how it works. And so all the upstairs rooms had to be built in a temporary fashion because they would need to come out. Seating would need to go up in there because of rapid growth. That was what was said. And then we're trying to, I'm asking her about the building. I asked her about floor size. You know, she said 800 seat ground floor. And then it has to be able to have that, you know. She saw where the cafe was and so on and so forth. She saw a stained glass window on the back wall, which had certain things in it, a well in the Port Hills with water flowing out of it, flowing down toward us and then into the city. And the Lord indicated that would have to be before the people, because sometimes the people would start to move away or forget the mandate or the mission to be a blessing to the city, to be a well for the city. And so that's going to be there in whatever way we can do it, whether it's going to be a digital thing, whether it's going to be a very cleverly done contemporary stained glass window. I'm not sure, we haven't totally sorted that, but it's going to be there before us at key times especially. And so then she started to get really upset and started to actually become distraught, because she said, I'm standing on top of a volcano and it's about to erupt. And I'm thinking, oh goodness, okay. And she was actually getting really quite anxious. She couldn't see me, she couldn't see anything. This is over about an hour and a half now. And then suddenly she was taken up above it, out of danger. And the thing erupted, and hot rocks or molten rocks came out of the volcano and went to the same places that the eagles had gone. And places burst into fire. So, and the volcano was on the land, erupted under the land. I don't think we've got a literal volcano that'll erupt under there. I don't think so. But I do know moves of the Holy Ghost and outpourings of the Holy Ghost are going to be volcanic. They're going to be volcanic. There's going to be great harvest in this city, in this region. The context of what we're doing is because of the harvest, is because of what God wants to do with that harvest. Not only wants to gather the harvest, He wants to bring the harvest into a healthy family. He wants to nurture and disciple those babies and mature them, equip them, mobilize them, and then propel them into the cities and into the nations. We've got more ahead of us than we have behind us. There's more ahead of us than there is behind us. Look, I'm telling you, if you're just waiting for a rapture, rethink that a little bit. You know, there's things to do. I'm not totally anti the idea of a rapturos, a snatching up. I'm not totally against that idea. Some are. I'm not. Because as far as I'm concerned, if God does it in 9 minutes, I'll be happy. And so will all of you. And so say all of us. And so say all of us. And so just don't get too hung up on it and get into little, you know, caustic fights over it, because God will do it exactly the way He's always intended. So the volcanic eruption, all those dimensions. So what have we been doing? It's been 30 years. Well, it took us 7 years to the day, the very day, to get the land. And when I say the very day, that's when the owners of the land, which was the Catholic Church, signed the documents to go unconditional in a three-way deal between us, them, and the Christchurch City Council. The deal was stitched up in a way that it was us, Living Waters, buying land off the Catholic Church, the bishop, because he's the official owner of the land, and on the same day we would sell land to the council for the drainage schemes, future gift to Transit New Zealand for the road, all that sort of thing. That all happened in one deal on the same, a very complicated deal. And this all happened in an incredible way when we had done everything we thought we knew how to do and pushed on every door we thought there was to push on, really, to try and secure this land. It was 6 3/4 years before suddenly the council rings us, the drainage engineer rings us and says, "We understand you have an interest in a piece of land on the corner of Hallswell and Dunbar's Road." And that was because a guy that was part of the church, who was a guy in the council, had been saying, "My church is going to own that land one day." He had heard the vision, and he believed it. And he, unbeknown to us, was actually saying these things. And then it came to a conversation one day about from the chief drainage engineer to this guy, and because they had this problem, that allowed subdivisions to go ahead around us. We're around that piece of land, which were of a higher ground level for flooding than existing property. And the problem was, because that had changed the drainage situation in the city, in that region, in a really heavy rain situation, maybe a 50-year event or greater, the existing property could be vulnerable to flooding. They thought they would be able to get land before that would ever happen, but they hadn't been able to secure the land. And so they needed somebody to get to buy a piece of land on the corner of Hallswell and Dunbar's Road to leave it low-lying for up to 5 years to take flood water until they got their drainage scheme sorted. So the city was in a little bit of a pickle. And the Catholics, they weren't very happy either, because the council had held up their subdivision. Because the Catholics church was subdividing a 15-acre or 17-acre piece of land on the corner of Hallswell Dunbar's Road, which is now some of that's our land, and was going to do a 77-section subdivision. They weren't going to sell us the land. They wrote a letter telling us, "So, we're not selling you the land. We're going to subdivide it ourselves. You'll see machinery on the land within weeks." And they wrote the letter, and we had been trying to get this land for 6.5 years or more. And then, finally, after weeks and weeks and no machinery, weeks and weeks and weeks and no machinery, we get a ring from the council engineer. Grant takes the call. "Would you be interested in going in partnership with us to approach the Catholic Property Board to call off their subdivision, subdivide land off for you, for your church, and some for us for our drainage scheme and so on and so forth?" Well, duh. Of course, Grant said yes, rings us, tells us what's happening. Grant and I have a meeting with the engineers team the next day. We didn't have a clue what we were doing, but we went dressed in suits and ties, and we both had briefcases, but nothing in them. We had to look the part. I mean, we had to look like we really knew what we were doing and we were wealthy enough to buy this land. We had $70,000 in the bank at the time for property, but the purchase price was $750,000. So we had at least just about 10% of it, you know. But that was how it started, and it just the miracle unfolded, and the day that the Catholic Property Board signed to go unconditional after all this paperwork going around because of typos in the deals, we'd already signed, the council had already signed. Bill Morgan, the guy that was incredibly helpful to us in the council, in his role, rang Janet, said, "Janet, do you know what day it is?" Janet said, "I don't even know what day of the week it is. We've been fasting, we've been praying, we're so intense getting this baby born, getting this deal across the line." And he said, "It's 7 years to the day. The Catholics have signed to go unconditional, and it's 7 years to the day since the vision." Now, if any of you know anything about biblical numbering or numbers, you know that seven's significant. You know that seven's very significant. So we took that as a real shot in the arm, a real encouragement, because we were still establishing the rest of the finance, and that was beautiful the way it unfolded. So now we're at the point where, after many years of wondering, pondering, questioning, pushing on doors, working with architects, all sorts of things, trying to get more access onto the land, because at the time that's what we needed to do. After many years, we're now at a place where it doesn't matter about the cul-de-sac and how many people we can get through. That issue has evaporated. It doesn't matter so much about the number of car parks to the seating capacity of the building. That issue has dissolved to some degree. There's still parking allocation, but not like it used to be. So some of these things that were like felt like roadblocks have simply dissolved. And so now we have Corey Watkinson working with us, who's been an absolute gift of God, as far as I'm concerned, with his team of engineers, and we've now been able to proceed very, very well. And we've, as I said a few weeks ago, we've agreed to a structural design, which now just needed a few walls changing and a few this bit of that, which has mostly been done. And so next Sunday, I hope to be able to present to you the drawings and the perspectives of the building that is our best and practical interpretation of what Janet saw in the vision in 96. Being built on the land that God showed Janet in the vision in 96. Often driving on the motorway that God showed Janet in the vision in 1996. With a swale in front of it, with trees planted by the council that God showed Janet in the vision in 1996. Alongside Ryman Healthcare with its two-story buildings that God showed Janet in the vision in 1996. The whole point of a vision, when God does this, is that you believe. Is that we believe. Now, have some of us in the team had ups and downs of faith and how is this going to work out and trying to figure out how to do this and how to do that? Yes, we've had all sorts of emotional ups and downs. Some not so much, Janet not so much. Because the very next morning after this evening of visions and Janet trying to sleep during the night, or just felt like sleeping beside a concrete vibrator, just vibrating under the power of God virtually most of the night. That's how it seemed to me. So I just had to keep my distance so I didn't, you know, get pulverized. And then waking up in the morning, Janet questions the land, questions the size of the building, questions. God immediately took her back into that place, and she communicated to me this very strongly. She, in this place, suddenly this big hand came down onto the land and just went boom into the land like this, and it freaked her out completely. It was a huge hand, and this voice thundered from heaven and said, "It is mine." And Janet said, God's thumb in this vision, the thumb went into the land about that far, something like that. And she's never, the fear of God hit her. And she said, it sounded like when they say in the scriptures, the voice of the Lord is like many waters. Yep. Sounded like that. sounded like that. And the fear of God hit her, and I can honestly say that Janet has not doubted ever since then. Am I correct? It impacted you so much. And she'd been able to try and communicate that to me, but, you know, you have your own journey in it. So this whole vision dimension is very, very important to us. When you have an experience like that, an encounter like that, that you can't manufacture yourself. We were minding our own business. We weren't in a meeting. We weren't in a prayer meeting. We weren't in a conference somewhere with great speakers. We were at home on Monday. And boom. So totally God's doing. So out of that also came the issue of the name change. All sorts of things came out of that. So let's all stand. But it all started, the very first dimension of this vision time was the babies. It's all about the harvest, in the context of the harvest, which you said the other day. And so after we've done this presentation, a week or so after that, then some of us are going to start presenting some things about how we're going to lift and increase our effectiveness and good disciple making and discipling of people. Because we'll need to be lifting our activity and discipling more and more and more because of what God's going to be doing and because of who God's bringing in. And we need to make disciples in all the nations, of all the nations. And a lot of nations are coming to us. So we're sort of leading up to that as well. So Paul makes a statement closing very much on this. Acts chapter 26, verse 19. He's standing before King Agrippa, giving an account of his conversion. And he says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." But his statement to King Agrippa was, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." So what we're trying to do is we're trying to be obedient to the heavenly vision. When it looked like we weren't going to be able to get enough people onto the land to be able to even fill 800-seater building, thinking, I'm a practical person, generally speaking. What's the solution here? What's the deal here? Should we be building something with the same size foyer but with an extendable auditorium? And maybe that's the way. And then we had a prophetic word from America that seemed to indicate that might be the case. And so there was these sort of conversations. But then over time, the last few years, these issues basically have ceased to exist. Here's the deal. Your heart can struggle with a vision. Your heart can struggle with a vision God's given you because at the time you don't know how it's going to work or fit because there's certain circumstances in place or at play that seem to contradict the fulfillment of what God's showing you. Yep. Don't be perplexed. Keep believing. If it's not working out in the moment, there and then, it doesn't matter so much. It's because some of those circumstances are going to change to enable this thing to be fulfilled. So if God's given you something and you know it's the Lord, you know without a shadow of a doubt, it's the Lord's given you this thing, but it can't be fulfilled in its fullness right now, don't cast it away, don't throw it away. Just know that there's going to be some changes to enable that thing to be fulfilled. Because God is not a man that he's prone to lying, or not a man that he should lie. So can we pray together? I'm going to invite you to join me. If you don't want to pray this, that's okay. I'm not going to push anything on anybody. But I would like to pray, and as many of you who can, just commit to the way God would lead us in working this out. Basically, like Paul, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And so I'm going to invite you to pray with me, but only pray if your heart can do that. So Father, today, just as Paul said to King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So we recognize, and for many of us, we remember the heavenly vision that you gave to Janet, therefore this church, in 1996. We thank you for the things that have already been done, the detail to which you fulfilled things. And Lord, we have expectation that those things that are yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled on their time. We just want to commit to you and to walk with you and to cooperate with you and to do what we can do to help to work with this, for your dream to be fulfilled and for it to be our dream as well. Father, today, give us the grace, give us the strength for the days and months that are ahead. We've stepped into miracle territory. We thank you for the gifts that have already been given to finance the building. But we also know that we're in miracle territory and that there's more to be provided yet. So speak to me if I'm to be involved. But Lord, I say today, I want to serve you and walk with you in the fulfilling of what has come from heaven. For the sake of the harvest and the ingathering for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. I'm going to finish with that. Next Sunday, we hope to be showing the visuals, and they'll be going out in the foyer as well. And we can take time. You can ask questions and so on and so forth. It'll be great. So if it's not next Sunday because there's been a hold up, we trust it'll be the following Sunday after that. So thank you so much for being here. God bless you, everybody. Have a great life.